I hope that you're finished with all of your Christmas shopping. If not, good luck. You don't have much time remaining, as you well know, if you plan to give those gifts tomorrow. It goes without saying that the exchanging of gifts is a large part of the festivities at Christmas. It truly is an enjoyable thing to receive gifts from others, to know that they were thinking of you, but also to give. As our Lord, of course, said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so to give and to see others light up, to know they really appreciate what you've given them, to see that maybe you hit the bullseye or at least landed somewhere on the target, is always a joy when we give gifts. And the idea of bringing gifts is associated, as we know, with the Christmas story. It's one of the verses that we read earlier speak of the Magi, or as we, the wise men who came from the east, and they were led by the star to Bethlehem, the place of Christ's birth. It does appear, as we read, that Herod was seeking when the star had appeared. So perhaps as much as 2 years had lapsed in between Christ's birth and their coming. But upon their arrival, they did bring gifts with them. We read of the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. They presented them to the one who was born King of the Jews. And so that story, that narrative, that account of gift giving is associated with the birth narratives of the child Jesus. Well, the verse we read a moment ago, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, it comes in the context of giving. It is at the end, is the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 deal with this idea of giving. They're all about giving. Paul is writing to them concerning a collection for their fellow believers in Jerusalem, those who are in need. And so he is exhorting them, encouraging them to give. And he opens chapter 8 by giving them, providing for them an example of giving. And he tells them first of the Macedonian church. The Macedonians had suffered great affliction, and yet they continued to give. They gave for this very need. They gave not only according to their means, but the apostle says they even gave above their means. And this giving, Paul says, is the grace of God. Giving is a manifestation of the grace of God in their lives. That's what giving is. Not in the, of course, exchanging of gifts in a cultural celebration where it's obligatory. Anyone can do that. We speak of gift giving as though it is an obligation. It is, you know, you ask people, are you done with you finished with your shopping? Just like I asked you a moment ago at the beginning, saying, I hope that you're done by now. It's just expected that's what you will do. Just like in the spring, you'll file your taxes. In December, you'll, after Thanksgiving, you'll shop for gifts. That's not what Paul is speaking of course. They did give materially. This was a material need for the saints in Jerusalem, but that material giving came from a generous posture toward others, toward their fellow believers, that was due to the effect of the grace of God in their lives. So Paul points them, at the beginning of chapter 8, to the Macedonian Christians who gave. But it's like that manifestation of the grace of God in their lives, causing them to give, reminds him of an even greater giver, of an even greater gift. And so he speaks of the Lord Jesus himself. He says in chapter 8, verse 9, you know this well, no doubt, that he, who speaking of Christ, though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, in order that through his poverty you might be made rich. And the end of the section of this section, chapter 9, the verse again that we read, Paul sums it up by saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So when Paul encourages giving, it leads him to think of the greatest of all gifts, the gift of Jesus Christ himself from God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? Who did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. We might say that Paul's statement that the one who was rich became poor, or as he says here, that God is to be thanked for this gift. That if we think of these things and what he's speaking of, that this really does sum up the mystery of the incarnation, that mystery that we've been reading and singing about all night. It is not the coming of Christ is not as Derek Thomas puts it, it's not a rags to riches story, but quite the opposite. It's a story of from heaven to humility, from majesty to manger. He, John says, as was read just a moment ago, the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who indeed was himself God, the one through whom the world was made, all things were made, in fact. The one who was one in essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory. The eternal Son of God, as we sang earlier, begotten, not created. This is the one that Paul said, for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. This is the gift that is inexpressible, that God is to be thanked for. He is the one who stooped, who humbled himself in order to take upon himself a true human nature, to unite in the one person of Christ, the two natures, the divine and the human. He was incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became an embryo. He was born. He was helplessly dependent upon a nursing mother. And he did so, the scriptures say, to fulfill all righteousness, to bear the awful wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. And all this to redeem sinful men. Christ himself is the gift. And now Paul, at the end of 2 Corinthians 9 here, one of the greatest minds, really, of the ancient world. Not only was he steeped in Judaism as a Pharisee, of Pharisees, he called himself. But he shows in Acts 17, he was also conversant with the Greek philosophers of his day. This Paul, whom one ruler said, much learning is making you mad, testifying to his learnedness, this Paul now says at the end of 2 Corinthians 9:15 that he fails to find words adequately to state the reality of this gift, the majesty, the glory of this gift. It is inexpressible, he says, or unspeakable. We considered this English word in our church here at Ortega last Lord's Day morning as we are in a series of sermons on 1 Peter, and Peter speaks in chapter 1 of the believers that their joy that he's writing to, their joy was inexpressible or unspeakable and full of glory. The same English word we have translated here, but it's in the Greek, yes, similar, but and synonyms related, perhaps even from the same root, but this occurrence of this word that is translated inexpressible or unspeakable in some translations. This is the only occurrence of this word in the entire New Testament. What we're doing as we try to put into words what the Lord has done in the giving of his Son is a stretch, it's a reach, because there really are no words to exhaust the meaning. We use theological terms like incarnation or hypostatic union. We put it in poetry as we sang in that opening carol. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. We're doing our best to express what is inexpressible. But we are in reality trying to describe what in its fullness is indescribable. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Have you ever pulled out your phone to take a picture of a sunset or maybe the full moon or the way the clouds will be in front of it there, and you take the picture, and then you go and you look and you say, yeah, that just, it's not right. It doesn't capture it. You try to do it again. Maybe you change the setting on your camera. Or someone returns from a trip to the Grand Canyon. They show you their vacation photos. And what do they say? The pictures, they just don't do it justice. You have to be there. Paul's saying the truth of the gospel, the truth of the incarnation is like that. It's inexpressible. It's unspeakable. Christ is the gift. The gift to be received through faith. Faith is resting in all that He is, in what He says, in all that He's accomplished to reconcile sinners to the living God. And when one receives this gift, we find that your status is changed from one who is guilty to one who is righteous in the sight of God, only for Christ's sake and all that He did. But at the same time, we find that this gift actually transforms you. It actually renews you. So that, like the Macedonian Christians that Paul was using to encourage these Corinthians, His generosity is reproduced so that we are enabled to give of ourselves for the good, for the redemptive good of others. We begin to give, but we give from what we've been given. Because truly, what do we have that we did not first receive? And as our lives are transformed by this gospel, this good news, this gift of God, our clenched fists become open hands. Our selfish lives, our selfish interests begin to turn outward towards others. And though we may be concerned for material things, our concern rises beyond that, as we're concerned for the souls of others. And again, it's all as a result of what we've received from the Lord Himself. And so let us, as we meditate upon the incarnation this Christmas, let us again say with Paul, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let's pray.